And the new me, as we have introduced it a couple of Sundays ago, the first Sunday of the year. And I read an interesting quote. Oh, I have to get this here on the new gizmo here. Oh, doesn't work, so I'll hit it here. A quote that is very encouraging. And that is, no, it's fine. Good. Thank you. Your goals don't care how you feel. It's encouraging, isn't it? Your goals don't care how you feel. They're brutal. You know, and if you have New Year's resolutions, which you also can call goals, they don't care how you feel. They don't feel the temperature every day. How are you doing today? Are you feeling good? Maybe you can adjust the goals a little bit. No, they're simply there, and your feelings don't play a real important role in that. In fact, our feelings are not really reliable when it comes to change and changing ourselves. Last week we have tried to understand what it takes for us to change. And we have asked ourselves three questions, and I hope that these three questions are still in your mind. They are so important for any kind of change, not just in our spiritual realm, but any kind of change that you will make. The first question was, why? Why do you want to change? So you have to have a good reason why you want to change, because otherwise it's just a resolution that doesn't lead anywhere, and we have many of those. But we have to have a good answer to the question, why do I need to change? That's vision. I have to see what the benefits are of that change. The second question is, how badly do you want it? It's about intention. How badly do you want it? Do you really want it? So you really have to go into yourself, do I want it? Do I want that change? And that intention leads to a decision. It needs to be some point of time when you say, that's it. From today on, this is what's going to happen. And the third question has to do with the means. How am I going to do this? What do I need to do? So I explore all the options that I have in order to facilitate the change. So the three questions that we always have to keep in our minds is why, how badly, and how am I going to do this? Vision, intention, and means. Then we also have asked the question as a part of introspection and to look into our life and to see where we're at right now. And the question that we have asked is, does the life that I live right now lead me to become the person God wants me to be? Does the life that I live right now, my daily life, my daily routines, my habits, do they lead me to become the person that God wants me to be? Am I on the journey to become more like Christ? So those are very important questions, and we have to put these questions before us in order for us to change. If you're not happy with who you are right now, if you're not happy with the way how it stands with your character, this is what you need to ask. And we have also talked then about and introduced it last week for the first time that there is no direct way how we can change things. We cannot directly command ourselves and say, you need to be more joyful. I am more joyful. So tomorrow I'm a more joyful person. It won't work. Because I do not have direct access to my feelings and to my emotional setup. I don't. Nobody has. That's how we are made up. We only have access to that indirectly. And that's how we have introduced what is in Christianity has called over the years spiritual disciplines or healthy habits, certain things that I try to incorporate in my life that will bring me closer to the goals that I have set, and especially the goal to become more like Christ. Healthy habits. And I know there's theories out there how long it takes for it to become a habit. For myself, I've never felt that it worked. 6 weeks and it's going to be a habit, never worked for me. It takes 8, 10, 12, well, I don't know how many weeks, really, to become a habit. However, whatever, but it takes time. You know, it takes time to repeat certain things. And as you implement new things in your life, it will be uncomfortable. That's how it is. It's part of the game. It will be uncomfortable. It will be not how you used to do things. And many good intentions die right there because, oh, it's going to hurt. Oh, it's going to be different. Oh, it's going to be not what I want to do. It's drags me out of my comfort zone. If that happens, then we have to ask that second question again. How badly do you want it? How badly do you want it? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to move on? Are you willing to press on to become more the person that God wants me to be? And we have highlighted that there is no secret that if you become a follower of Jesus Christ and if you want to become more like Christ, there is no stairway to heaven. You have to climb those stairs and those steps. It's where God involves us in this process. So today we want to introduce the first of those spiritual disciplines that is very foundational for our walk and our becoming like Jesus Christ. And it seems so very basic, so very unimportant, but I would think one of the most important, and that is the discipline of abiding. And some have two question marks on their eyes. What? Abiding. Is that a discipline? I would think it is. Abiding. And that's what I've called the title of the sermon this morning, The Art of Abiding, because it involves our creativity to abide. And here we are with our text that Pastor Dan read before. The text that will be, it's so well known that we often skimp over and say, oh, we know this thing with the wine and the branches and the wine gardener and all this. So we know it. But this is such a foundational text that gives us clear picture of what God wants us to be and how we get there. It's all in there. So what does God want us to be? What does He want from us? Why would I want to go on this path of change? What is the picture that God paints us here in this text? And He describes it in this text with one simple word, is that is fruitfulness. God wants us to be fruitful. That is the purpose of every fruit tree, of every wine, of every plant that has something edible on it, is to bring fruit. Otherwise, it's just there and uses space. It is there to bring fruit, that it's producing what it's meant to be, that it's doing what it's meant to be, that what we planted for it. And see, I'm not a gardener, so I have no really attachment to this. But just watching what they do, it's a lot of work that goes in there to plant something and to grow it. But you see, if everything is perfect, if the soil is good, if the nutrition is well, if the whoever takes care of it does take care of this plant, it will bring fruit. It's nothing, no secret. And it's the same that what God talks about us. If everything in your environment is perfect, you will bring fruit. And that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be a person that is fruitful, who is fruitful. So what does it mean now to be fruitful? To be fruitful means that that God can do or use you, that God can do through you what is beneficial for the kingdom of God. To be fruitful is that God can, through you and with you, what is beneficial for the kingdom of God. That could involve your change of character, that you build the fruit of the Spirit, as many of you know, it's in the Bible, or that you make an impact where you are, that the kingdom of God is where you are, that you represent Jesus Christ at your workplace, that you fight for justice where injustice is, that you bring peace where there is no peace, that you're just a representative of Jesus Christ, and that is fruit. That is what God would like for you to be, that this happens through your life. That you are a person who is fruitful. Now here in our text, when we go back to this one, you find it in verse 2. Here it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it brings more fruit. We'll talk about the details of this. But what is evident here, what God wants is fruit. And everything He will do is to bring fruit. And that's what He wants for you, that you and I, that we live a fruitful life. A fruitful life. Fruitfulness is not so much about activity. Let's get this straight right away. I can be very active in my life, do a lot of things, but I might not be fruitful. I might not bring any fruit for God's kingdom, that His kingdom, His reign will extend. I can be busy. I can be exhausted in all I'm doing, But it's not producing anything. And that's so often the trap in which we fall when we work in churches. We fall into this trap of busyness, of doing things, a lot of things, and doing it over and over again. And then we are exhausted and wonder, nothing happens. See, it takes those two, you know. It takes His working in me and through me that things happen, and fruitfulness is out of my hands. I am not so much focused on fruit. I'm focused on the other things that produce fruit. We'll come to that. So the first question we have to ask is, why do I want to be fruitful? We talked about this vision. You know, why would this be something that I should strive for? Several answers out of our text. First of all, it provides access to God's unlimited treasures. If I live a fruitful life, I have access to God's unlimited treasures. Jesus expresses it this way. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and will be done for you. A while ago, we talked about covenants. It's quite a while ago, but we talked about covenants and how Old Testament covenants work. But the best way to explain it is if two people get married. I know nowadays there's prenuptial agreements and all this stuff sometimes in those marriages, but if everything is how it used to be, whatever. So those two become together, and what happens is those two people, whatever they bring into the marriage, is not owned by both. I share my bank account as my spouse shares her bank account. It's both. We have access to that wealth that each one brings into this. And the best explanation of what happens when God covenants with us. He gives us access to His unlimited wealth, and we give access to nothing, because we have nothing. We bring nothing into this relationship, but He has everything, and He gives us access. And it's expressed in this text that we pray, that we can ask, and He will give. And now, then we have the problem when we read this verse and say, oh, yeah, wonderful, awesome. You can, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That is wonderful. However, God has never been introduced as the CEO of the Pray for Wish, a Pray a Wish Foundation. You know, pray a wish and He will give it to you. He is not the CEO of that kind of a company. It has always context. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will pray what you want and He will give it to you. How does Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Will God answer this question or this prayer? Yes, no? Yes, He will answer this prayer because He wants this. Hallowed be your name. Your name be holy, honored, praised, glorified. Your name will be known by the people and they will honor it. Will He answer this prayer all the time? He wants nothing more than that. Your kingdom come. Will He answer this prayer? No, He can't shake your head or nod. You're not a shake, but nod. Yes. And as a follow-up, Jesus Christ, that's what I want, that His kingdom comes. And that's what I pray, that His kingdom will come. His reign will extend. And God will answer this wish in His way, but He will answer this. He will honor this. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will He answer this prayer? Yes. But then God is not a slave driver when He says, well, I squeeze out of you whatever I can. And if you're empty, boop, I throw you away and get an extra one. That's what companies do. You know, companies squeeze out what they can, and if you have a heart attack, too bad, get the next one. Jesus says, I will care for you. So you continue and pray, our daily bread, give us today our daily bread. And the Father will provide what you need to do and to be active in His kingdom. He will. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he talks about our relationships, you know, and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven those who trespass against us, you know, that, and on and on. So we know how Jesus will answer those prayers. So this is how He's meant. He will answer those prayers and have access to His storehouse of means that He will give us as we pray. Secondly, it not provides only access to His treasures. Second benefit, it brings Him glory. It says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. When we pray, hallowed be your name, or honored be your name, how is this happening? It's happening by us bringing a lot of fruit. By doing what honors Him, what extends His kingdom. When my character becomes more like His, and I display this character in my community where I live, and it becomes more evident that Christ is here, and I leave a mark, it's different. And God works in me and through me sometimes things that I can't even explain, but he just is there and works whatever what we will call here fruit. A fruitful life is a life that honors God. And Jesus lived that kind of life. Remarkable as it was, but this was the best marker of his life. It brought fruit. He extended his reign. Wherever he was, whatever he did, it was doing things that God wanted him to do, so much so that God himself showed up twice and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he put his seal on that, that's what I want. And what did Jesus do? He did what he wanted, what the Father wanted him to do. And friends, this is the life that God wants us to live. The same life. We do what he says, and then he comes back to us and says, "Man, I'm well pleased. Good and faithful servant. Love what you're doing. Continue to do what you're doing." God is doing this. He will give us back multiple times what we give to him. Thirdly, bringing fruit is also the test for true discipleship. It says when we verse, then the verse 8, when we continue this, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Unfortunately, in our time, we have distinguished between to be a Christian and a disciple. And that happened some 200 years ago when we put a lot of emphasis of making a decision for Jesus Christ. And that was more related to securing my eternity. You know, that my sins are forgiven and now I'm done with that. Wonderful. And if then it's optional to become a disciple. However, we don't find that in the Bible. There is no distinction between that. You would say yes to the whole package. You will have this eternal kind of life if you follow Jesus Christ. And the test of a true follower of Jesus Christ is that he or she brings fruit, is useful in the kingdom of God in such a way that there is an impact that God makes through you to other people that are in your neighborhood, wherever you live. This is where you show yourself to be. So you see, discipleship is never just for me. We're so selfish, you know, about me, my self-improvement, that I get better and that I get prettier and whatever, you know. It's not about that. It's about Christ, that he gets more honor, that he is lifted up through my life. My eyes are on him. And as I lift my eyes on him, he has my eyes on me, and he will take care of me. I have to worry about that. I just have to worry about him, and he will take care of you. But it's a test of true discipleship, whether you bring fruit. And lastly, it is also the path for true joyfulness. It says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that you may have joy and that your joy may be full." If you want to have a joyful life, here is the pathway. It will be joy. Joy that comes out of deep satisfaction that I do what I'm made to do, that I accomplish what I'm made to accomplish. It's like, you know, when you really did something and you set out, you know, to renovate your basement and you did it. There's a certain accomplishment that comes with it. And this sense of satisfaction, you know, "Wow, I did it. Look at that. Awesome." And that's healthy. We are supposed to have those experiences where something that we do, we will celebrate what we do. And this is exactly what he is talking about, that we have joy to the full because we exist and we do what we are called to do, that we have deep-seated joy and satisfaction in our life. It doesn't mean that we're happy and jumping around all the time, but there's a deep joy. I'm here and I do what God calls me to do. And even if it's go through a difficult time, even if it's facing hardships, but I'm still here for a purpose. I'm here for a purpose. And I'm on this track to fulfill this purpose. Now, the question that we have to ask now, okay, if that's the benefit, how do I get there? How do I get there? How do I become fruitful? And there's two things that are involved. One is what God does, and the other thing is what we do. And God does naturally the most unpleasant one. He does the pruning. That's what we call pruning. Remember the first two that we read, you know, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it bears more fruit." So I am not a gardener. I don't have a vineyard, so I just rely on some knowledge that others have. But when I was in some mentor relationship, there was a lady from California who mentored us, and she lived right close to vineyards, and she said she went often to those vineyards to look at those who owned us, what they do in order for the wine to grow. And we don't have time this morning to unpack all this. It's a lot of science that goes into that. But one of the things that, for example, I always am amazed when you go to Kelowna or any of those places where there's wine, they're just small. They're just little things. They're not big. But that's part of the deal. They have to kept small because of fruitfulness. And then there's also that they have to cut it in such a way that the skin is not too thick. It has to be thin. The thinner the skin, the more juice is in there. And that has to do how the wine is pruned. So there's a whole bunch of things that go into this pruning thing where you cut off those shoots that are just there for being pretty. You know, some things are just being pretty, but not useful. So that's cut off. And they cut them off so that those sticks are there. They're not necessarily pretty. They're just unsightly unless there's fruits growing on them. Then it looks good. But that's exactly what it texted, what God is doing. He cuts away what doesn't bear fruit. And what that means is there's sometimes he's cutting that away, which is unnecessary growth. Stuff that grows, busyness that we are sometimes in it, that he deliberately cuts away so that the fruit will come. And that hurts. Unnecessary activity. It hurts when he cuts it away. And now how he does it sometimes? Sometimes. When we get sick. When we have to let go. When we can't be busy. We just have to lay there and trust that everything is still going well. Can be a time of pruning. It can be when he takes things away that we so treasured and we loved, and then he takes it away so that we refocus on what matters, really matters in life. Pruning hurts. But it's necessary for us to become the people that he wants us to be. And that is often different of what we imagine us to be. But his pruning is something that only he knows what's best. He shapes your and my character by what he allows to happen in our lives. And you see, this is so foundational, but so important. He prunes us by what he allows to happen in my life. And those are not always pretty and nice things. There are sometimes hardships, difficult times. But how many times have we come out of such a difficult time with new resolve and with new vision and with new focus on what really matters? Because some things are just cut away because they were distracting. They didn't help us to be who we want us to be. And those times, this is what God does in his time. And he does it with loving intentions. All he wants is to love you and that you are the person that he wants him to be. That's why he prunes. And I don't know whether you find yourself in a time of pruning. Those are periods of time sometimes when God is speaking to you and tries to speak to you, and we are, you know, ouch, and this hurts, and why, and all these questions. And God is just patiently waiting and says, I'm going to get through to you. I want to share with you something. I want you to maybe go on a different path. I want you to experience something different. I want you to become fruitful. And the other part of the becoming fruitful is our abiding. See, it never says here that we should focus on the fruit. That's how we often do. We focus on fruit and we always look at ourselves. Am I fruitful? Bring out fruit? Is there something growing? And Jesus says, that's not your focus. Fruit will come. Your focus is what? Abide. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bring much fruit. Abide in me. So how are we going to do this? How are we abiding? It says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whatever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It is this vital relationship with Jesus Christ that we have to maintain and live in, that we are fruitful. Otherwise, we build our own kingdoms and we have our own activities going on. It's only when we live in close proximity with Jesus, the vine, that we are bringing the fruit that he wants to produce. And that has to do with abiding, has to do with resting. I was always, not too long ago when somebody pointed it out, I was so amazed about that. You know, what was the first day that Adam and Eve experienced on earth? Ever thought about that? The first day that Adam and Eve experienced on earth. A day of rest. God created them on the sixth day, and the next day was not show up to work, but rest. God rested from all his work. And they rested with him. And God says in the other text, it says, and God enjoyed what he did. And they enjoyed it with him. They just enjoyed the beauty and wonder of God and what he did. And I would suggest that out of this, God wanted to create this rhythm of we should work out of our rest and not rest because we have worked hard. I mean, that's part of it. But in the end, we should rest. And out of the rest, we get energy to work and to move into the next things that God has called us. And God has put this rhythm into our lives. And no one will violate this rhythm without consequences. If you work 7 days a week, you pay the price. And God will not do anything about it. Isn't that something? Because he will tell you, I didn't make you to do that. I made you to rest. I made you to take time out. To abide, if you will. To stay refocused. There was no law in the Old Testament like the Sabbath law that was so sheltered by so many threats. Up to even killing someone who doesn't keep the Sabbath because we had to be forced to abide. It was so unnatural. I mean, we lose business if we don't work 7 days a week. It was all our mind was going out of business and productivity. And God says, no, it's about fruitfulness. And if you don't rest, you don't bring fruit. You have to believe that your success, if you will, doesn't come from your productivity. It comes from God's blessings. And friends, that also applies to your work life. Your fruitfulness is dependent on God's blessing. And not on your activity and your smartness. God's blessing. And if you don't obey him and trust him, you won't experience. So here, how do we abide? Very quickly. First, abide in his word. Verse 7, abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's abiding in his word. How is God present? God is present in my life through his word. And often we make sport out of that. Read through the Bible in 1 year. And please don't get me wrong. It's good if you do that. But if you turn that into a sport and a competition, it's not what God meant. To live in his word means that you sometimes live with one word for weeks. Just one word. I do this. I practice on a regular basis. If there's some things that grabs me, I live for weeks with this word. Try to memorize it. Try to chew it through. Try to understand, God, what are you telling me? What are you saying with this? And you go through this word and let God speak this word into your life and live with this. Bring it before your mind. Start your day with this. Live with these words as you go into the day and let God speak to that. Live in this word. If you abide, if you be soaked in his word, then you will become more fruitful. It will change your decisions. It will change who you are because this word will be there. Secondly, abide in God's love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. One produces the other. If you abide in his word, you will abide in his love because you know that he loves you by reading his word. His word will tell you how much he cares for you. You will find in his word how much he is that great shepherd who loves you, who cares you. That is what we find comfort in. And in our worship this morning, you have hopefully seeing how much it is grounded in the word of God, that the word of God is this one that gives us stability, that gives us this focus. It also renews helps us to understand that he loves us. But there's a second way how we are knowing that God loves us, and that is through his people. Let me share you a secret. If you withdraw from God's people, you will withdrawing from God's love. God loves through his people. That's one of the foundational things. God loves through his people. And if you withdraw from that and live life alone, you are withdrawing from the love of God. You will not experience this. Well, is it difficult? Sure. Wherever people are together, it's difficult. But you will also receive the good things that people are there who love you, who display to you godly love. And especially when we are in times of dire needs, that's when we sometimes have the greatest experience of how God meets our needs through the love of other people. I would never want to miss those moments when through other people God showed his love. If you withdraw from community, you're withdrawing from the love of God. This is how God loves you. Abide in my love means also abide with the community of God's people. And the last one, how to abide, is to keep his commands. It says in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and abide in His love. So how do you show that you love God? How do you show this in return? Jesus says, by doing what I tell you. That's how you show how you love God, by keeping His commands. Submitting to what God says. Simply obedience to His word. And say, God, you say so, and I will do this because I love you. And I trust you, and I think you're right. Therefore, I do what you tell me to do. That's how you abide. Now, we have mentioned that that's an art of abiding. And let me close in such a way that we make it very practical. So the art of abiding. Abiding is now nothing that God tells us exactly how to do. He gives us the principles. We have looked at them. It's up to you and me now how to figure that out in your life. My life is different than your life. You have to figure that out for your life. How do I abide in His word? How do I abide in His love? How do I abide in His commandments in my life, in my environment? And there's a very simple rhythm that we can look at and just spend a couple of moments to think about that. And there's many ways to do it. But the rhythm would be daily. How do I abide daily in Him? Maybe you just take daily those 10, 15 minutes where you open the Word of God and you read a passage of Scripture. And you finish that time by having a little booklet or your computer or what you want to do and write down what you sense God was telling you in this text. And I would suggest to you never, ever read the Bible outside of this book. And it's not a biblical principle. It's just an experience. Because if you have this other booklet laying there, you will be forced to think and say, God, what are you saying today? Because God desires to speak to you. He doesn't make out all this game and say, oh, look at me and seek me. He wants to speak to you. It's me that I have to listen. So when you read the word, have this little booklet, and I never finish my time with God without that, to read at least a sentence and say, God, I sense this is what you're saying to me today. And don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is a new session with God where He talks to you, if you make it a daily habit. Sometimes we need to have those profound experiences every day. We don't. It's just what He says to you today. That's enough. Maybe we go the next day and we just have this couple of minutes and spend time with Him. How about weekly? Weekly, spend time with God. How can we do that and implement abiding in Him? Abiding in Him may be weekly attendance of worship service. It's a good thing. Weekly attendance of worship service, where you have a time where you just take out of your daily rhythm and you just go and are spending time with other Christians and you just focus on God. And I don't know how you, but you, when I sing these worship songs, my heart, it moves my heart. It moves my soul. It gives me new perspective. And that's good. Maybe you're making the commitments as well. I do a weekly Bible study with some other people. Good. It's a weekly thing, how I can abide. And you can come up with any other thing. I just give you some suggestion. How about monthly? How about a monthly time away where I can just be alone with God? It's another discipline. You know, when you are the discipline of solitude. Maybe half a day. Just say, you know, from then to then, I just go and I just want to deliberately be in the presence of God once a month. And just schedule it in. And don't let it just happen. You have to schedule it in, by the way. It never works otherwise. You just have to put it down. This is my day. You may have to even make arrangements. Somebody has to babysit your kids. Somebody has to do something for you to have the free time. But it's good to do that, just to have this time away. You may even have to find a place. Sometimes it's advisable that you go out of the house, be at a different place, different environment. How about annually? How about annually to make it a point that once a year, I will have a longer period of time that just is for my inner life. Attend a seminar. Attend some kind of place where I can just refresh. And you can do this with your family. Where you have this time of close, intimate relationship with your family. So this is just a time that I enjoy. For me to get new fill the tank. And listen to me carefully. Not every vacation is abiding. Some vacations are just busy. You know, we do this and that, and we have another agenda that just replaces the old agenda, and we just do the other things. When I talk about abiding, is that I really plan for that, that this is where I do as little as possible of my daily routine and have time either to really heartfelt fellowship or time with God, and that I arrange for that. And that's sometimes what your family needs. Your kids sometimes need just you. And not you running around and being active. They just need you, time with you, and you do something together. Or you need this time with God and say, God, I just need your time. I need a little bit space here annually to plan this in. And one secret is to that, it never happens automatically. God will not write this in your calendar. That's you. That's me. We schedule our time, and that's where habits come in. I form a habit of doing this, which helps me to bring me closer to God. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence and that you call us actually into your presence. That you want nothing more in our lives that we live fruitful lives. Lives that are fulfilling life to the fullest. Life where we live the way it was meant to be. Life where we do what we're supposed to do. But we are not naturally inclined to live this kind of life. We need your help. We need forgiveness of sin. We need a new start. We need relearning habits and disciplines that bring us to this kind of life. And Father, I pray that you help us this next week to rethink what we do and maybe come up with a schedule. Come up with something, God, that we implement in our lives to become those people who you want us to be. Father, be gracious. Help us to become those kinds of people. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.